Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and Jeremiah in chapter number 37. Jeremiah and chapter number 37. We are in the last couple of messages in the book of Jeremiah. We'll be finishing up very, very shortly, just a few more messages to go. And at this time, we can see that the shadow of Babylon is as dark as ever. We can see that the destruction of Jerusalem is imminent. And as we've already seen, that it's already been trouble for the prophet Jeremiah. That this morning, as we examine, Jeremiah has been preaching his most famous message, the sign of the yoke, once again carrying that homemade yoke that he had and preaching it all throughout Jerusalem. As he made his way up to the temple, there was another prophet, an older prophet by the name of Hananiah, who preached against Jeremiah's yoke so much that he even took the yoke off of Jeremiah and broke it in front of everyone. Well, of course, God did not take that well, and it was God that pronounced judgment on Hananiah, the false prophet, and Hananiah died within 2 months of opposing the prophet Jeremiah. And now we find ourselves as the city of Jerusalem is being besieged or surrounded by the army of Nebuchadnezzar, the armies of Babylon once again. We find our way to the book of Jeremiah in chapter number 37. Jeremiah in chapter 37, and if you don't mind, notice with me in verse number 1. Jeremiah 37 in verse 1, the Bible says this, "And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, who Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he, nor his servants, nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah to the son of Messiah, the priest, to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him into prison. Then Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which is come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again, and fight against this city, and take it, and burn it with fire. Thus saith the Lord, Deceive not yourselves, saying, The Chaldeans shall surely depart from us, for they shall not depart. For though ye have smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, and there remain but wounded men among them, yet should they rise up every man into his tent and burn this city with fire. And it came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence in the midst of the people. And when he was at the gate of Benjamin, a captain of whose ward was there, whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. Then said Jeremiah, It is false, I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not unto him. So Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. And wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and had and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in the house, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is, for said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said unto the king Zedekiah, "What have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people that ye put me in prison? Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Therefore hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street, until all the bread in the city were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jeremiah chapter 36? Jeremiah chapter 37. Jeremiah chapter 37, and notice with me in verse number 17. Jeremiah 37 and verse 17. Notice the phrase, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Is there any word from the Lord? And with the Lord's help, we want to hit this message and what is going on in the life of Jeremiah at this time with the idea, is there any word from the Lord? Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And I thank you that we can trust your word, that your word doesn't change. It stays consistent. And I thank you that we could depend upon you. I thank you that we could see the life and examine the hard times that Jeremiah went through, but also study what you've done through the Jeremiah the prophet, and that we can make application to ourselves. Again, I recognize I need you today. Just fill me with your presence. I depend upon your precious spirit, and that you would be an encouragement to all those that hear. We love you, Lord. Thank you again for being a wonderful God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at this time, the Chaldean, the Babylonian army, has been surrounding Jerusalem once again. And then when an army is besieging another city, it's not allowing any deliveries in and out. It's not allowing people in and out. There's no Walmart trucks. There's no gas trucks. There's no bakery trucks. There's nothing going in and there's nothing going out. And so the only thing that you have to survive on is the food that you have stored up. And so if the city was able to store up food, that's what you have to live on. If they didn't have anything stored up, well, that's what you have to live on. And so being besieged is basically a waiting out game that an army has to another city to starve them into submission. Now, as we examine this, the first thing we want to see here is the king's prayer request. The king's prayer request. Notice with me in verse number 1. "And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coinia, the son of Jehoiakim, who Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah." Now, here we get some history catching back up. The current king is Zedekiah. And he replaced the king Jehoiachin. Remember, Jehoiachin rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar took him, Jehoiachin, and took a whole bunch of other people, which included Mordecai and Ezekiel, and transported them to Babylon. Then he put Zedekiah in charge, hoping that Zedekiah would say, "Thank you, Nebuchadnezzar, for putting me in charge. I'll serve you forever." That's not what happened. Notice with me in verse number 2. "But neither he," that Zedekiah, "nor his servants, nor the people of the land, did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he had spoken by the prophet Jeremiah." What are those words? To submit unto Babylon. That Babylon is the biblical authority to submit, but Zedekiah didn't listen. He rebelled. And because he rebelled, Nebuchadnezzar sent his army to besiege or to surround the city of Jerusalem to starve the people out. And so now people are worried. You got the biggest army of the world surrounding your small little city. No deliveries in, no deliveries out. They've already come in and taken kings before. And if you're the king now, you would probably be pretty worried. When the king is out, the enemy's outside the gates and said, "We're going to take you, we're going to kill you, we're done with you." That's what you get for rebelling. And the king is pretty worried. So worried that in verse number 3, "And Zedekiah the king sent messengers and to go to the prophet Jeremiah," at the end of verse 3, it says, "Pray now unto the Lord our God for us." So they're so worried that they go to the preacher that they've hated his message and say, "Can you pray for us? Can you go ask God if he would help us out right now? I mean, things are really bad, so perhaps you can tell us what God would have us to do now. Oh, preacher, marriage is falling apart. What do we do now? Oh, everything is falling apart. What do we do now, preacher? Oh, please pray for us, please." And so they sent a message to Jeremiah. Now, in verse 4, it's again giving context that Jeremiah came in and went out among the people, for they had not put him in prison, which we now know he's going to be put in prison. But at the time, with the besieging, that Jeremiah is out preaching, he's still making visits, he's still going in and out of the people, and Zedekiah the king sent him a message saying, "Please pray for us, please pray for us." Which brings us to another event that occurs, the Pharaoh's pause. The Pharaoh's pause. Notice with me in verse number 5. "Then Pharaoh's army," this is speaking of Egypt, "and then Pharaoh's army which came forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans besieged Jerusalem heard the tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem." Now this is again a tactical thing. When the Babylonian army is surrounding Jerusalem, the one thing they do not have is shelter. They're parking outside. Basically, they're protesting the entrance of the city. They're not allowing anybody in and not allowing anybody out. But they don't have any fortifications themselves. So when they hear that the Egyptian army is marching towards them, they decide to back away because there's nowhere to defend. They're out in open territory. There's nothing they can do to stop it. There's no castles or fortifications. And so when the enemy army comes up, they decide they're going to do a tactical retreat. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 7 again. In verse number 5. "Then Pharaoh's army, which came forth out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans that besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they departed from Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say to the king of Judah, that sent you to inquire, unto me, to inquire of me, Behold, Pharaoh's army, which come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans shall come again and fight against this city and take it and burn it with fire." All right. So what has happened is that the king has given Jeremiah a prayer request, and Jeremiah just hasn't gotten back to the king yet. God hasn't given him permission. And so meanwhile, the Egyptians come and they begin to march towards Jerusalem. The Babylonian army retreats and gets away, and everyone's cheering. Now, what they do not know is that the Egyptian army has a big bark, but a very little bite. There is no way they can take the Chaldean army. They're just basically doing the puff up chest thing. They're trying to make themselves look big. They're marching and everyone's, "Oh, no, no, no." But they really do not have the strength to fight the Chaldean army. The Chaldean army makes a tactical retreat, and all of Jerusalem is cheering. "Yay! Look, God broke the siege. Look at this. We got victory." And that's where God says, "All right, Jeremiah, now you go deliver the message that Babylon is coming back and he's going to destroy the city." Now, that's probably not the message the king wants to hear, especially when the army disappears and you got freedom. And the prophet says, "Hey, you had a prayer request? You wanted to know what the Lord says about this? Babylon is coming back." In fact, he uses a very colorful picture. He says, "It's coming back so much that if you were to somehow go and fight and destroy the Babylonian army, and all that was left was wounded people, those wounded people would still rise up and destroy this city. This city is going to burn. It is going to happen." So he delivered that message to the king, and the king did not appreciate that, as you might well as imagine. Well, because of this little break, Jeremiah said, this looks like a good time to take a break. Which brings me to the third event that we want to see here, and that's Jeremiah's prison. Jeremiah's prison. So it starts off, they're besieged around the land by the Chaldeans. The Egyptians come to try to look big and tough. The Chaldeans make a tactical retreat. And so for a small amount of time, there is no enemy army. The McDonald's trucks are able to come back in. Walmarts can fill up their shelves. For a moment, you can go in the city and go out of the city. There's nothing stopping you. And so Jeremiah said, it has been a long time since I've had a vacation. I've been preaching to these people and preaching to these people, and they haven't liked my message. I just delivered bad news to the king. It's probably a good time to take a quick vacation. Get out of the city, get some fresh air, stretch my legs. I know I need a break. And by the way, it's good to take a break from time to time. So Jeremiah gets ready. He's going to go take a break. And good for him. And notice with me in verse number 12. Then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence from in the midst of the people. Basically, he needed a retreat. He needed to take a break from pastoring. He needed just to take a quick break. He wasn't quitting. He just needed a vacation. But wouldn't you know who's manning the gate? Verse 13. And when he was at the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Urijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. Now you remember Hananiah? This is that false preacher who just died. And guess who's manning the gate? The false preacher who just died's grandson, who is not a fan of Jeremiah. So when Jeremiah comes and the gate guard says, where are you going? He says, I'm going to go take a vacation. I'm going to go out. I'm going to go visit some family. I'm going to go stretch my legs. And Urijah says, nope, you're trying to quit. You're trying to join the Chaldeans. You're going to go join Babylon. I know you are. Notice again at the end of verse number 13. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. Then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not to him. So Urijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. So basically they arrested Jeremiah and they brought him to the princes, by the way, who is not a fan of Jeremiah either. And so they drag him to Jeremiah, and the gate guard says, listen, I caught Jeremiah sneaking out of the city. And he was going to go join the enemy. He was going to go join the enemy. And the princes said, guilty. And so Jeremiah is found guilty. And notice what happens, verse 15. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him. That means they beat him. And they put him in the prison of the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they made that the prison. And when Jeremiah was entered into the in prison, we'll get into that in just a second. Let me describe this prison. In Jeremiah 38, it describes a little bit more. But basically what they do is they put him in a big hole. And when I say a big hole, I mean a big hole. They put him in a big hole in the ground that the only way to get in and out of that prison is they actually have to put in straps on your under your arms and lower you into it. And then it's not a nice jail cell with nice cushions and pillows. It is literally the muck and the mire. It is a bunch of watered down mud that is in the midst of it, just a flooded basement of a little cell, and it goes all the way up to his waist. And he was there many days. It's a little cell, if you can imagine, just a 3-foot by 3-foot cell, filled up with mud, and there's nowhere to lay down. There's nowhere to take a nap. There's nowhere to sleep. And they didn't feed him. So he's stuck in this dungeon just because he wanted to take a vacation. Just because he needed a break. And they falsely charge him because he happened to be arrested by the grandson of some false prophet who got in his face and God killed him. Just because he gave excuse for the princes who've been tired of him preaching for all these years. And they beat him up and they put him in the prison. And now he's sitting there in the muck. He's sitting there and he can't lay down. He's standing in there, and he can't sit down. He can't rest. He can't do anything. The best he can do is try to lean against the side of the wall just to sleep at night. And he's stuck there. Let me ask you a question. How would your attitude be right now? Would you be happy, happy, joy, joy? Where would your emotions be going right now? Where would you be at? You think you'd be sore after standing there many, many days and the best you could do is lean against the wall? Do you think maybe after being in the muck and the mire so much that your toes look like permanent raisins and having that mud in every crevice, you're just stuck? That's all you have? Where would your mind be? Where would your attitude be? Well, the last thing I want to show you here is the king's private visit. The king's private visit. And so notice with me now in verse 16. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. That means a lot of days. Not one or two. It's there. They put him there and they threw away the key and they forgot about him. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in the house and said, "Is there any word for the Lord?" Now things are starting to get bad because guess what? The Babylonians came back. And they're now surrounding the city. And Zedekiah pulls Jeremiah and says, "Can I ask you, what does God say about this? I'm asking you, what does God want to do here? What is going to happen? Is there any word for the Lord?" Notice what occurs. And Jeremiah says, "There is. For he said, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." What happened is that the message did not change. It did not change. That was the message before. Babylon's going to come and going to destroy you. And now he's been in the mire. You know what King Zedekiah was hoping for? He was hoping that the message would change. He was hoping that Jeremiah being tortured, Jeremiah being put in this cell, Jeremiah stuck in the bottom of the dungeon, that he would change his message. But the message of God never changes. And he says, "I'm sorry, I can't give you any of the news, but what the Bible clearly says. I can't change anything than what God's word clearly says." Now, I want to show you, and we're going to see it some more, that he was not being at a place where he was hateful. He was not at a place where he says, "Bless God, this is what you deserve." He's just answering a question. And you're going to see that he's going to be very submissive and very respectful to his king even after all of this. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 18. "Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, what have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against the people that you put me in prison?" Now, that's a legitimate question. What did I do to you to deserve to be in prison? He's not being mean. He's not being unsubmissive. He's not being ugly. That is a valid question. Why'd you put me here? Why are you keeping me in here? Please do something. Tell me, what did I do to offend you? What law did I break? Just tell me to do something. Notice as it goes on in verse 19. "Where are now your prophets that prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land?" Now, that's another legitimate question. Hey, where's all the preachers that you've enjoyed listening to? How come you haven't gone to them? How come you're not going to ask them what God says? You know, there's something amazing about being consistent with the truth, is that when hard times come, people will come back to the people that have the truth. Now, it doesn't mean they're going to listen. But when hard times come, they'll go to the people that's been consistent with the truth. They'll go back to those that said, "What is there any word of the Lord? What does the Bible really say about this?" Now, he went secretly. He didn't let anybody know that he went to go talk to Jeremiah. But he said, "I want to know what the Bible says." When push came to shove, he went to the person. Didn't mean he was going to obey, but he knew who to seek out for the truth because Jeremiah was consistent. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 20. "Therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord, the king, Let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. Now here's another legitimate request. Please don't put me back in the hole. Do something else with me. Don't put me back in that hole, please. Now he's not saying, bless God, if you put me back in there, God's going to kill you. No, he actually called him my king. He still submitted. You're still the king. I just have a request of you. Remember, submission is not silence. It's saying the right thing at the right time in the right place with the right spirit. And so he said, you're still the king, but can I have a request? Please don't put me back in the hole. Please don't put me there. Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, that they should have given him a daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the street were spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now Zedekiah should have just released Jeremiah, but he didn't, because of political pressure, because of appearances. But he didn't put him back in the hole. He put him into a real cell with a bed and let him reside there, and made sure that Jeremiah was fed daily. So that's a bigger change. But Jeremiah is going to be in prison pretty much from now until the time that Babylon destroys Jerusalem. So he's going to remain in prison from this time. But what I want to put our attention to right at the moment is the attitude of Jeremiah. Now again, Jeremiah has preached for 40 years. Not quite 40 years, let's say 30 at this time. And nobody's liked his message. Nobody's patted him on the back and said, good job, preacher. Nobody's bought him a Starbucks and got him some Dunkin' Donuts and said, you keep going on. Instead, he has got flack. Instead, he's got people who's hated him. Instead, he's got people who's put him in prison, put him in a dungeon. Instead, he's got people that's tried to kill him. Instead, he's got death warrants on him. Instead, he can't even take a vacation without getting arrested because they're accusing him of joining the enemy. How would your attitude be? You understand that in the ministry, one of the things that we deal with is this phrase, hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. That's why the ministry is so hard, because we're dealing with hurting people. That's part of dealing with it. Now, I'm not trying to say the ministry is horrible. The ministry is the greatest thing when God's put you into it. But we have to understand, we deal with hurting people, and hurting people hurt others. But you can't allow people's hurts on you to reflect back. You can't hurt others because you're hurting. In fact, you may say it this way, that just because I'm hurting doesn't mean I have to be grumpy about it. Whether it's physical pain, spiritual pain, mental pain, no matter what it is, no matter how many times people lay into you in the ministry, to be the representative that God wants us to be, we cannot lash back. We cannot lose our testimony. We cannot lose that messenger. You understand? They're looking for a reason to disregard your message. And one blow up, one thing of temper, one thing of snapping back, one time of an attitude towards someone else, and you lose all influence with those people that are around you. You can destroy in 30 seconds what it took 30 years to build because of one time of letting your attitude, of letting your hurts pour out onto someone else that it shouldn't have come out into. Jeremiah is made of the same stuff that you and I go through. He's not a super Christian. He's hurting like you and I. He understood physical pain. And physical pain hurts. And physical pain can get us to the place where we want to lash out at people. And we, because we're hurting, we want other people to hurt as well. We don't like happy people. For some reason, when people are hurting, you don't like happy people. It just, you know, annoyingly happy people. It's almost like having a teenager in the morning that you're trying to wake up and you're just way too happy for them and they just can't stand it. You know, but you understand God is always good and God is always right. We can always depend upon God. We can always die to self and help people. You understand? It is when you are at your worst pain that God can speak to others by your testimony. The whole time Jeremiah is being pulled out, he's dealing with the king. And rightfully so, if he was not dead to self, he would have said, listen here, I am tired of your disobedience. I am tired of your attitude. I'm tired. Why don't you just obey God? Just at no time he said, you know what? God's going to kill you, boy. He didn't do that at all. Now, you understand, in the flesh, you'd probably be tempted to do the same thing too. You would like to give Zedekiah a piece of your mind and say, listen here, I just had it bad up to here. You know, one of the things in the ministry, one of the things as being God's children who are trying to help others, is that you cannot shake people as much as they may need shaking. Can't do it. You can't hold them underneath the stream until the bubbles stop. You can't do that. What you have to do is depend upon the Lord. You have to trust in Him. You have to die to self. Even when you're hurting, even when you're in pain, even when you're hurting inside and the scars are inside and nobody can see them, but you're hurting, you have to be dependent upon the Lord. Because that is the message that's going to speak the loudest. More than your words, it's the attitude, it's the presence, it's the trusting in God in the midst of that, that is going to be the message that people see. It is what the Bible calls in the book of Philippians, a peace that passeth all understanding. And it's available to anyone who's accepted Christ as their Savior. As long as you have Christ living in you, it's available, but it requires dying to self. It requires putting aside, even though you're hurting. Now, again, the ministry is full of hurts because you're dealing with hurting people. You understand that because they're hurting, they are going to be upset. Just because they're hurting, they're disobedient, they're rebellion, they're going to have reactions, but you can't allow their reactions to determine your reactions. This is what we see in Jeremiah. Again, you imagine how weak he is for not eating for so long. Imagine how icky he feels for being in the muck and the mire and pull out and to be dragged out. And Zedekiah is talking to you in private. He doesn't want to see anyone. He doesn't want anyone to see him talking to Jeremiah. Because that's bad. Nobody needs to see me talking to the preacher. I have no problems. And they talk to him privately. And Jeremiah was always submissive, always respectful, and always had a dead to self attitude. Didn't mean that he didn't ask questions, but you understand how we deal with people. If I could make another application with that, that it is never right for a Christian to lose their testimony. It is never right for a Christian to run at the mouth and give someone a piece of their mind. For example, if we had the President of the United States come in, and he sat down in the church, I wouldn't have him preach. I wouldn't have him probably pray. But I would say, we are so glad to have an honored guest, the President of the United States. But I would not get in his face and say, listen here, you're out of your mind. It didn't matter which president it is, by the way. That we never have that thing to run at the mouth and just start just yelling at people. You understand how many Christians have a poor testimony on social media, on private conversations, sitting across themselves at McDonald's, with the way that they speak and the way that they run. It's horrible. That's not how it should be, and that's not what the Bible matches up to. And we have the example of Jeremiah here, that even though you may be hurting, we don't have to be grumpy about it. We can have a peace that passeth all understanding because of the grace of Jesus Christ working in us. By the way, that's not natural. That doesn't come from us. We can't work that up, and you cannot bring that up. It comes from dying to self and being dependent upon the Lord. And that's where it is. Most people don't know what it is to die to self. But you understand, if we're going to have an influence with others, this is when the biggest influence comes, is when we're hurting and people know we're hurting. And how do we respond to people in the midst of our pain, whether it's physical, spiritual, or mental? How do we respond? That is the biggest message of all, is that influence that we have because we're trusting in God, having a peace that passeth all understanding. So let me ask you, how are you doing this week? I understand that you have not been put in the muck and the mire. As far as I understand, none of you have falsely been put into prison. As far as I understand, that none of you have been having death threats on your life at the moment that I know of. But I understand that some of you have other hurts. Are you letting the hurts control you? Or are you dying to self in the midst of this? You understand this is where it comes from. Dying to self, depending upon the Lord. That is the message that is going to keep in people's mind, watching you in the midst of this, and they're going to go away saying, their God is real. Their God is real. So according to your testimony, according to your outburst, according to your mannerisms, according to your rolling of the eyes and all the other stuff that we do, how is your testimony for the Lord? Remember, we don't have any excuses. We do have a good God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.